To 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to look at 7 through 12, this passage on treasure in jars of clay. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts, Lord, be pleasing in your sight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak through this part of your word, that you would encourage, that you would challenge, that you would build up, that you would bless, and that we would have light to see more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that you would equip us to serve you with confidence and hope and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, by a show of hands this morning, how many of you, I know you're Presbyterians, you don't love to raise your hands all the time, I'm trying to change that. The Bible says raise your hands many times, but by a show of hands, how many of you want the power of God to be at work in your life? The power of peer pressure. All right. And how many of you want the life of Jesus to be manifested in your life? How many of you want to be a container that carries the gospel to the world? Good, because if nobody raised their hand at this point, I'd have to preach a different sermon altogether, but I'll carry on with the one I have prepared. Now, by another show of hands, who wants to be afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down? And who wants to carry around the death of Jesus and be handed over to death for Jesus? Who wants death to be at work in you? Well, as Paul explains in this passage and as he experienced in his life, you cannot have the one without the other. Connected to Christ, we die with him and we live with him. Called by Christ, we suffer for him, but we also reign with him. This isn't accidental. It isn't just the way things happen to be. Paul is teaching us here that it's actually God's chosen, predetermined, lovingly and wisely determined way of working in the world, in his people. And it is perfectly in sync with the gospel of the crucified and risen Son of God in whom we believe. God, Paul reminds us here, has chosen to deposit his treasure in earthenware pots. Tim and I went to a place, you're going to get sick of hearing like stories of our travels. I'm really sorry, but this trip changed my life. It was just incredible. But we went to this place called Cenchrea, or Cenchrea as we would say in English. And there were a lot of these places that Tim and I would, you know, hem and haw a little bit because it's the end of the day and we're tired and we've already been to 3 archaeological sites and we've been on the bus for several hours that day and et cetera, et cetera. And we're going, Cenchrea, nobody's even heard of this. Why do we have to go here? And this was one of those spots. So we kind of got out just because we had paid all this money and we're like, let's just do it. Turned out to be one of the most amazing experiences for me. We were on our way to Corinth, which sits in a narrow little isthmus of land, and they had a port to the north and a port to the south, and it made Corinth a busy, wealthy harbor. And this was the southern port, and this is where Paul would have arrived and where he would have departed after ministering in Corinth. We were standing on the beach, a beautiful beach, by the way, on the very spot of the ancient harbor where Paul's ship would have sailed in and sailed out. after his time in Corinth. And after doing a little devotional, Dr. David Palmer, who was leading the trip, wrapped things up, and we all just were given some quiet time to kind of reflect and look around before going back to the bus. And he came over to me, and he just pointed down, and he said, hey, Rob, look at this. You know what this is? And it just looked like a bunch of seashells everywhere. But he said, you see the brown ones, the terracotta-looking ones? Those are shards of ancient earthen vessels that came over on ships, just everywhere on the beach. And you could reach them down and pick them up and hold them in your hand. And I wondered if those were pieces of the very pots that might have come in on Paul's ship. Very unlikely, I know, but it really brought this passage home to me. All of the goods of the ancient world were transported in these giant clay jars, and they were put on ships. And as Paul rowed on these boats from place to place, I'm sure as he sat among those clay pots carrying olives and olive oil and wheat and figs and apricots, that it must have struck him that that's kind of like what I am. I'm just a clay pot made out of the mud, made out of the earth. Nothing fancy or beautiful on the outside, fragile and vulnerable, and yet within me there is a treasure, and this treasure is the gospel. And so Paul, writing to the Corinthians, explaining why he, as a chosen instrument of God to bring the gospel to other people, is having to defend himself because people have begun to wonder whether Paul is really that important or whether he should be listened to, whether his teaching should be trusted, and whether God is even at work in him. Because he suffers so much and he's so plain compared to some of the dynamic leaders and flashy celebrities that are taking over the church. And he's losing influence and he's concerned that this might lead the believers in Corinth to drift away from him. And so he writes to explain, don't let the plainness, don't let the suffering, don't let the lowliness and humility of who I am and who God's servants are distract you from the power that is at work in us. And he says, for we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs not to us, but to God. In other words, we're just the vessel. And we may be weak, we may be plain, we may even be cracked and ugly on the outside, but there's treasure inside. And this is the way God has planned it. It can't be any other way because it shows that God's power is the one accomplishing everything. When people turn to the Lord, when they believe, when churches are founded, it's because the power of God is at work, not because a very gifted and intelligent and influential man has come to town. God. And here is the point. This is how we need to personalize this and take this home with us. You are nothing more than a jar of clay, and I'll explain more about what that means in a minute. You are nothing more than a jar of clay. But you carry nothing less than the treasure of Christ. We need to wake up this morning. It's summer. I know everybody's a little sleepy. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you are nothing but a clay pot. Now turn to your neighbor and say, but you carry nothing less than the treasure of Christ. We'll keep working on that. Look, audience participation, stay awake. You're nothing more than a jar of clay. You might say, well, wow, I was hoping you would tell me how great I am this morning. Well, you are created by God, wonderfully and fearfully made. You are entrusted with gifts. You are dear to Him. You are loved by Him, protected by Him, precious to Him, redeemed by Him. But you, when it comes to God using you in gospel ministry, you're just the vessel. You're just a clay pot. And God wants it that way. But here's the good news. You carry treasure within you that is priceless and valuable. And it's treasure that others need, and it is treasure that God has given. If we look in verse 4, we say, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Well, what treasure? This treasure. Anytime in your Bible you see something that says this treasure, you got to think, well, which treasure? What is he referring to? What is the treasure? And if you look in the previous section, we have the answer. In verses 4 through 6, Paul has been talking about the glory of his ministry, that even though there's suffering in it, there's real power, the Spirit is at work, there's truth, and God is changing hearts. The Spirit is writing on people's hearts what just the letters of the law cannot do. And he describes what the treasure is in a variety of ways. In chapter 4, verse 2, we see it is called the Word of God. Then it's called the truth. And then in verse 3, it's called our gospel. And then it is called, in verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then it is called, in verse 5, Jesus Christ as Lord. And then it is called, in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that we carry. Paul is not contrasting the body with the soul and saying your outward body is just a container and the soul within you is the important thing, because in biblical thinking, the body and the soul are both who you are, and they're both equally valuable in God's sight. In fact, when we're resurrected, we will spend eternity with body and soul. What he's saying is, the pot is us, his servants, his people. The treasure carried in the container is the gospel. It is Christ himself at work through the preaching of the good news. It is the ability to introduce people to the living God as we preach Jesus to them. We could also say that the treasure is, as Paul said earlier, the Spirit of God that he has given to us, that he has sealed us with and poured out on us and anointed us with. So you see that this treasure is a great thing, and it's what we have trusted in for salvation. It is what others need for their salvation. He then goes to say that it's a jar of clay. In the ancient world, there were multiple kinds of jars, as there are today. There were a lot of different containers that you could put things in. One of the most common was earthenware. It was pottery made from clay or from mud, and it was baked. It wasn't seen as valuable. It broke pretty easily, and if it broke, no big deal. It's just a bunch of mud and dirt that somebody has molded together and cooked, and you just throw the shards away and you get a new one. And some were made out of bronze, some containers were made out of silver, some were made out of gold, some were made out of precious stones, some were made out of alabaster. But here Paul says specifically that the way God is working in us is that he has put this treasure of Christ and the gospel and the Spirit's work in jars of clay, not jars of silver or gold. To make the specific point that God has specifically chosen what is humble and plain and even weak in this world, so that as fruit is born and lives are changed and work is accomplished, there will be no question to whom the glory should go and where the strength came from. Clay pots are fragile. Clay pots are weak, and they are plain. In this letter in chapter 5, he mentions those who boast about outward appearance and not what is in the heart. The people in Corinth had been enamored with some flashy people. Corinth was a new city. It was wealthy. It was kind of the Las Vegas of the ancient world. People in Corinth loved shiny stuff. They loved new stuff. They loved big stuff. They loved everything flashy. They loved entertainment. And that same culture had seeped into the church. And Paul, just a plain clay pot, it says that I came to you without lofty speech. I came with fear and with trembling, and I did my best, but I shared the word of God openly, and I spoke the truth about Christ and what he's accomplished. And God worked. He worked powerfully. John Chrysostom, who was a famous preacher and pastor in Constantinople, which is now Istanbul, is commenting on this passage around the late 300s, like just 50 years after Christianity has been legalized. The memory of the pagan world that all those believers lived in and their ancestors lived in was still very fresh. And he uses this passage to say, think about how these simple, uneducated fishermen, just 12 of them from Israel, were able to come over into the great Roman Empire in which paganism was everywhere, statues and temples and sacrifices. You couldn't even go to the meat store without buying meat that was sacrificed to idols. In an empire where the emperors had complete and absolute power and wealth. And he begins to say, how did all this change? He said, God put the gospel in 12 earthen jars and shipped it all over the world. And as they preached Christ and him crucified, people began to believe until pagan temples were abandoned, and eventually the Roman emperor himself endorses Christianity. He says, how else can you explain this except that it's the power of God at work? This is the way that God has worked in the apostles' lives, and in a similar way, this is how God is at work in your life. You might say, you know, there's not much outward beauty to me. I'm weak. I'm fragile. I'm just a clay pot, and you are. But the great news is that you carry a great treasure, and that in your weakness, God will be strong. Weakness and strength, that's one of the main themes of this letter. The famous passage in the 12th chapter we'll eventually come to, but he's setting us up for it. The passage where he says, I was given a thorn in the flesh because of the greatness of the revelations I received and the authority that I had as an apostle. And this thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep me humble so I wouldn't be conceited. And I prayed 3 times, take it away, Lord, take it away, take it away. And what did Jesus say? You're not believing hard enough? You're not praying enough? You sinned, and so that's why it's there? What does he say? He says, no, my grace will be sufficient for you because my strength will be perfected in weakness. And so if you ever see your weakness and your struggles, which all people have, as keeping you from being used by God, be encouraged that the weaker you are, the stronger God is. The more fragile you are, the more the power of God will prove to be at work in your life. All of God's servants in varying degrees have experienced this. And as soon as someone is called to a task to serve God, they begin to experience and discover their weaknesses so that they can experience and discover God's power. I don't know what particular weaknesses you face today. I have my own. I have some I have prayed that God would remove, and he hasn't. But I can tell you this. God's promise is always true, and you can depend on it. That his power is perfected in our weakness, and that his grace is always sufficient for us. He goes on to describe in verse 8 that what this means, that to be a clay pot carrying treasure. And he uses little contrasts, four pairs, and he says, in every way, he doesn't just say often, but he says in every way, we are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, for God's power to be displayed in the life of someone who is merely a clay pot as they carry the treasure of Christ, is that even though they are squeezed, they will not be crushed. In fact, they cannot be crushed. And even though you are stretched, you cannot be broken. You might be perplexed and confused, but you will never be driven to despair. You might be at a loss for how to handle a situation or why you're experiencing something, but God in his power will hold you, heart, mind, and psyche together so that you will never completely unravel. And then he says, persecuted but not forsaken. This persecuted word means pursued or hunted. Paul uses it of himself and what he did in his former life in hunting down Christians before Christ changed his life. And he says that even though I am persecuted, I am never forsaken. A really rich biblical term in which God has promised over and over that he will never forsake us or leave us. You might be persecuted, mistreated, hunted down, but you will never be forsaken by God. And it was Jesus who said this on the cross when he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Christ was forsaken so that we never would be. He who had no outward appearance that we should desire him because of his attractiveness or beauty, Isaiah says, it is he who bore our iniquities. We were all like sheep going astray, each to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was broken for us, wounded for us, and by his wounds we are healed. He became a servant and emptied himself of everything, took a low place, but God exalted him to the highest place. Struck down but not destroyed. This is like in a boxing match when a good shot is landed and someone goes to the mat, or in battle when someone is struck with a weapon and they're knocked to the ground. And Paul says, I get knocked down, but I get up again. Those of you who grew up in the 90s just got that very vague reference. Ask your middle-aged friends, they'll tell you. It's like the little punching bags we had as a kid that had a weight in the bottom, and you could blow them up, and you'd hit it, and it would flop back and come right back up. You hit it harder, it'd flop back up faster. Paul says, here's what treasure in jars of clay looks like, power at work in weakness. You knock me down, I get back up. You cannot keep me down. Even if you kill me, I'll be raised back up into eternal life, Paul says. And then he goes on in verses 10 through 12, which I need to wrap up and wish I had much more time. But this is basically just a summary of saying a different way what he's already said. He says that there is not only strength at work in weakness, but being a clay pot that carries treasure means that there will be life and death always simultaneously at work in our lives. And he uses death here to explain all of the weaknesses and sufferings that we endure as clay pots, as weak servants and vessels carrying the gospel to others. This idea of being afflicted and being knocked down and being persecuted. He says that's like experiencing the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is at work in our lives. He says we're always carrying the death of Jesus around in our body so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. Manifested here means to make visible what is invisible. Paul says that we will experience a certain kind of death. And notice that it is not just a pointless death, but it's a death of Jesus, the dying of Jesus through association with Jesus, because we're one with him. We die with Jesus, but we also are raised with Jesus. And that new life is beginning to work already in us. So the death of Jesus that we carry around are those sufferings that we experience, the difficulties, the hardships, those things that might be hard but are good for us. But then the life of Jesus is being conformed more to the character of Jesus, becoming more like him, having a more close fellowship with him and understanding of his love and his sacrifice for us, of being more perfectly prepared to serve him. And so you might say, I'm scared to really surrender to Jesus because he might do this in my life. He might allow some of this stuff to come in, but don't be put off by the death. Don't be held back by the affliction. Be drawn forward by the life, by the victory, by the power, by the promise. Because as Paul says in another place in Philippians 3, he says, I know Jesus as I share in his sufferings, and also share in the resurrection of his new life at work in me. Given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, verse 11. This word, given over to death, is an interesting one. Paul says, we who live, he's not saying he's literally being killed, but the sufferings he's experiencing are a certain kind of death that result from knowing Christ, belonging to Christ, and serving Christ. And he says that these are for Jesus' sake that he's given over. But the word given over means handed over. It's the same word for to betray, for what Judas did to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, he said, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Jewish leaders, then I will be crucified, then I will raise from the dead. And he also was handed over by Judas. But he was handed over so that you and I might be set free. But that doesn't mean that in serving him, the shape of the cross won't begin to take over our lives. That we also will die and we will also live as we serve God, and his power will be at work in us. Jesus was handed over for our salvation, and now those who serve him are oftentimes handed over so that others might come to know the salvation which Jesus accomplished. This is what Paul is saying, and he does it for Jesus and because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life might be displayed or made known. And then finally, he wraps up in verse 12, with death is at work in us, but life in you. And there's a surprising twist. He's been saying death is at work in us, but life is also at work in us. But here he turns and he says, death is at work in us because we are suffering for Jesus' sake, but life is at work in you. You see, Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and experience death, to be handed over, to be forsaken, not so that he could just earn life or salvation or joy or peace or power, but he did it for you. And Paul, who knows without a doubt that that is true, he says one died for all, and he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves. And Paul says the love of Christ controls us, squeezes us forward, pushes us forward, and it's the love of Christ that motivates us to be willing to suffer for the sake of others. We're willing to do it for Jesus' sake, and we do it for the benefit of others. That's what it means to be a clay pot, and that's what it means to carry treasure. And let me wrap up with this just one idea that I'd like to drive home. This is what we are all about. This is why we are here. Each of us individually, we as a church, we have treasure in Christ. We have something priceless and valuable that is worth everything else in this world. And people desperately need it. And we have the promise that God will work through each of us in our weaknesses and our strengths. And yes, there will be sacrifices, there will be sufferings, not on the level of the Apostle Paul. It's not in kind, but in degree. All those who follow Jesus must take up their cross. But what we are called to do is to bring that treasure to the poor in spirit. We have a great building that we're putting together, and we're going to paint it and put new carpet. But you know, in the end, it doesn't matter what paint is on the clay pot. It doesn't matter what kind of carpet it's lined with. The real treasure is in the vessel. The real treasure is Christ. The real treasure is the gospel. The real treasure is the Spirit. And we are called as a church to bring that to this city and to people who need it, to know the love and the forgiveness and the new life that is possible in Jesus. We are not here just to run programs and maintain buildings and push paper, et cetera, et cetera. We need to come back to what we are all about and have a laser-like focus like Paul did and realize that we together are a clay pot in which has been deposited a treasure that we are called to deliver. Amen? And the good news is this. He's going to show his power as we do it. And don't be afraid to follow him, because even if there's death in it, there's also life.